The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything.
Amen.
It changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ challenges nearly every assumption, every presupposition, every presentation of religion. Throughout the centuries, man has drawn up all kinds of religion. From Greek mythology, which is do-wackadoo, to fundamental legalism, which is oppressive, restrictive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's declaration that He Himself has completely and totally overcome sin and all of the adversaries of man. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp. It's His seal that Christ has won the victory.
Amen.
That the victory, you say, what kind of victory? Victory over sin and death and all of its associates.
Yes.
Victory over that sense of trying to perform, trying to reach out for a God who may or may not be there, may or may not be in a good mood, may or may not like me. All of that is set aside, and what we see because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a God who is passionately devoted in love with you, so passionately that He spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for you. And if He freely gave His own Son, the Bible says, will He not with Him freely give you all things?
Amen.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the signature of God. It is that payment has been made, and you have been invited to freedom in life.
Amen.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Changes everything. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Which means that what the application is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's explosive power into your life to make all things right, righteousness, to make right what is wrong. If your relationship with God is wrong, it's out of whack, faith in Jesus Christ puts it right. When there's junk and garbage in your heart, when your soul is a mess and you got junk in your heart and you're struggling with unforgiveness toward yourself and other people, righteousness makes it right, makes it clean, makes it whole. The kingdom of God is a matter of peace, perfect peace. Where there is disturbance, where there is friction, where there is upheaval, Jesus has come to bring peace. And the kingdom of God is a matter of outrageous joy. Seriously. More serious than that. God is super serious about joy. Someone say the power of Easter. Now see, that's what our banner says, experience the power of Easter. Now I would put resurrection, but it was too big for the sign. And so everybody understands Easter. So what we're doing this weekend is we are celebrating the power of the resurrection. Someone say power one more time.
Power.
Why power? Well, because in Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is almost always, maybe not even the word almost, but because I haven't done it, I don't want someone to prove me wrong by finding one obscure reference. But in Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is almost always referred to or described in terms of power.
Amen.
When Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he began that book with in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and writing about Jesus, he says of Jesus that through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the way that Paul describes it then, that means it wasn't just a fact of history, but it was a declaration of power that resonates today, that matters today. That power is still the signature of God today, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The resurrection is the punctuation mark, the point at which all of history pivoted and the reign of God began through Jesus. Wow. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That means what Paul is saying, that for him, to know Christ meant that he must know him. He had to know him. That he wanted to know Christ in the context of and the experience of the power of the resurrection. Which means that Jesus Christ is someone that we know not just historically. He's not just a person from history. He's a person. His life is someone that we can experience today with power. I want to know Christ, and not just the Christ of a history book, but I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, of his life. Jesus Christ is alive. Wow. I mean, think about it. When you want to know more about an historical person, you say, I want to know more about, you know, Abraham Lincoln, so, you know, I go read a book. But I want to know more about his life and how he died. And then that's kind of the end of the story. But what Paul says, years after the story of Easter, he says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Amen. I want to know the power of his life now. Yeah. In the book of Ephesians, as Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he begins in the earlier chapter there as he's praying over the church. Listen to one of the elements of his prayer. As he prays for them, he says in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, I pray that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but listen to how he describes that power. He says, his prayer is, I want you to know God's power. And then he explains, he exemplifies what that power is. Listen to what he says. He says, that power, somebody said that power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength when he raised Christ from the dead. It was a demonstration of God's exerted power. And he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. The resurrection of God, Christ is always described, framed, referred to in terms of God's power. Furthermore, the resurrection of Christ, that power is the same power that is our hope of eternal life. That power is our hope for eternal life. And when does eternal life begin? Now. Geniuses in the room, even on Easter. Right? When everybody's afraid to get the wrong answer. Okay? When does eternal life begin? The moment you believe. Amen. The moment you believe, eternal life begins. It carries through, but it begins the moment you believe. And the power of the resurrection is our hope for eternal life. Listen, let me just give you one verse. John chapter 11, two verses. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking to Martha. He comes on the scene after his friend Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That was a tragic and horrible, sad scenario. Everybody was sad. And Jesus comes on the scene. You know, Jesus interrupted every funeral he attended. I don't mean that he caused a commotion. I mean that people weren't dead anymore. Amen. What are we going to do with all this extra potato salad? See? You've been to some. Yeah. Well, I guess we're not going to be eating this. So Jesus comes on the scene days later. And Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And what Jesus essentially says, I'm going to translate it, but then I'll say it. What he says is, don't you understand? It doesn't matter. The life in my name, the life that I give, transcends even what has happened to Lazarus. And here's what he says. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just that I have it, not just that I bring it, but I am it. I am it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. He who believes in me will live. Somebody say, will live. What's the condition there? The promise is he, and the word is he, but it could be translated whosoever. Someone say whosoever. So it's everybody. Everybody's included in this promise. This promise is for anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody who believes in me will live. There's only one condition. You've got to crawl on your hands and knees from here to Beaverton and back. You've got to be perfect. Everyone who believes. We talked about this at length on Friday night, so I don't want to go into it now. But the only condition is that you will believe, which is an investment. It's an investment of all of your trust. It's a scene that probably half the room won't even get. But there's this scene in the Rocky movie where Rocky's fighting in the ring. And he turns, and his coach is coaching him, and he says, to win the fight, the coach says to Rocky, to win this, it's going to take all your strength and all your love. It wasn't even talking about his physical strength, but it was going to require an investment of his heart. But that's what the Lord is asking for us. He's not asking for us to keep perfect religious law, which nobody can keep track of anyway, and doesn't do anybody any good. But to believe in him, to invest the entirety of your heart's affection and trust into him. And if you'll do that, everything else will fall into place. When we put faith first, faith will receive righteousness that comes from God and covers us with his righteousness and cleanses us from sin and will give us a distaste and a dislike for all the other junk that used to get in the way. This promise, everyone who believes will live. Who's the promise for? Everyone who
believes.
Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes in me, Jesus said, will live, even though he dies. For whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What did he mean by that? Even though he dies, but he's never going to die. What was he saying? Well, you just have to hear you just have to accept almost that paradox of what he just said, and that is that if you believe in Christ, it is still appointed unto man once to die. This earthly life will come to an end for you. But Jesus is saying that even though this earthly life comes to an end, what you need to understand is that the eternal life, the life of God, the life that God gives us, is beyond and more powerful and transcends even this life. This life is not all there is. He's saying that death is not that dark, empty, scary, black nothingness that all of us go into. That Freud said we all live in death avoidance. We're all afraid of death and do everything we can to pretend it's not there. Horseradish. Jesus came and he said, death is no big deal. It's not the end. Even if you die, you will live. That's the promise of the resurrection. And you say, well, how do I know that? How can someone make such an outrageous promise? How could someone talk about life after death? Nobody knows that. There's one person.
Come on.
There's one person who, Jesus Christ, who by the Spirit of holiness was raised from the dead with power and never went back. We're not going to do it today. We wouldn't have time today to talk about the apologetics of the resurrection, the facts of the resurrection. The historical facts that lead credence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ are some of the most phenomenal, well-supported facts ever written about any historical event. But the truth is, even those facts won't change a heart. That isn't even God's method. God's method really isn't to go around, you know, with a fact list about the resurrection and say, here are these facts, believe the resurrection. You know what God's method is? To demonstrate the power of the resurrection. Amen. For you to experience the life of Christ yourself. That's God's method. That was, oh, I'm going to jump way ahead, but that was the method of the apostles. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the Bible says, and with great power, the apostles gave evidence. They testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That meant that signs and wonders and healings and literal invasions of God's loving power was touching people's lives. And that was the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. That was God's method. And do you know what? That still is. God wants to touch and invade your life with his loving power. God is so good. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then Jesus asked this question of Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is the most important question anybody could be asked. It's the most important question you could answer. Do you believe this? He looks at his friend Martha. He knows her well. They've had dinner together a whole bunch of times, presumably. Told jokes. Burped. Just keeping it real. And he turns to her and still asks that question. There isn't anybody that's off limits. You say, well, I've been to church before. I've been to church a long time ago, or I got friends that go to church, or I like church, or whatever. I wear a cross. Jesus still looks to you, turns to you, and asks that question. Do you believe this? He still confronts you with the opportunity to be welcomed into his kingdom by believing in him. Let me tell you, my friend, happy Easter. The question is presented to all of you this morning. Any of you that have yet to answer that question definitively yourself, do you believe? Will you believe? And later on, Jesus said to the same sister, he said, did I not tell you? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Amen. And just a few moments later, the rest of the story, Jesus walked over to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, roll away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. You say, well, why did he say his name? Well, if the Son of God looks at a graveyard and says, come forth, there's a whole lot of folks that might come. So, he was just looking for the one. But he does call us by name. And he calls you by name. And he knows your name. But listen, no matter how dark, listen, you think about dark circumstances. You think about being wrapped up in grave clothes and unable to move. Wrapped up in religion or in your own shame or in your own sense of performance or a sense of being far from God. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. He knows your name and he calls you by name. Amen. And he says, come. It's up to you to answer. Just answer. That power is the hope of eternal life. All right. And then today, that power, the power of the resurrection, that power is living in us. That power is working in us and through us. Who, you say? Those who believe. That's the promise of Scripture. Listen, we read earlier in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God. Later on in that same book, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Remember, he began the book of Romans talking about how the Spirit quickened, raised Christ from the dead. Right? Yeah. And the whole book is just full of the Spirit at work in our life. It's not about legalism. It's about how God, by His Spirit, gives us new life, generates new life. Removes us from condemnation and gives us new life. But listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him, remember Romans 1, 4, the Spirit of holiness by His power raised Christ from the dead, right? If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also, somebody say also, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Who lives in you? The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living in everybody who believes. And that same Spirit is working with that same power to quicken and make and give life and grace and power to your bodies. The same Spirit who powerfully raised Christ from the dead lives and works in us and through us, and He is exerting the same power He did at the resurrection. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwells in our mortal bodies, quickens our mortal bodies, lives in the life of the church. Paul said, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit lives in you, a gift to you from God for everyone who believes. Paul, remember, Paul prayed that the church would know. He said, you need to know. Paul prayed for them. He said, you need to know. I pray that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know. Someone say, so we'll know. It's important that we know what? His incredibly or incomparably great power. Power that cannot be compared to anything else. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ. We read that. He described how powerful that was, but his point was not to just emphasize how great that power was. His point was to emphasize how present that power is. The present availability of God's loving power for your life. Later on in Ephesians, in the third chapter, Paul says, and now what began with a prayer. In chapter 1, it was a prayer request. I pray that you may know. But in chapter 3, it's a praise. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. According to that
power.
Oh, boy, that's lively. That's an Easter shout right there. Yeah, yeah. According to that
power.
That's right. Power which is at work in us. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church forever and ever. Amen. Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. That's way, 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 way more than we could ask or think, and according to the power that is. Say is.
Yes.
Not was, not will be, but is at work in us, the church. That power, the very power, the person and work of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. There, you say, well, is it limited to just physical needs? No, there's no limit. Exceedingly and abundantly, above all we could ask or think, God wants to demonstrate the power of resurrection life. The church is the living testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. The best way for us to commemorate, the best way for us to testify that he is alive is to demonstrate his power.
Yes.
To be living examples of his power to bring love, to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring wholeness, to make things right. What's our mission? Our mission is that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in to what degree? On earth as it is in heaven. That's our objective. That's our mandate. That is impossible apart from the power of Christ's resurrection at work. Woo! That's shouting good. All right. All right, let me wind up with this. Church, the truth is this. This world has some real problems. How many just found that out just now? Came to church, learned something new. This church has some real great people.
That was awesome.
I caught that, baby. Yeah. This church has no problems. This world has some real problems, and people in it struggle with real stuff. But the truth is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real and is a greater reality than all that stuff. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confronts all the stuff, the junk, the problems in this world. Listen, the resurrection confronts hopelessness with hope. It confronts helplessness with a Savior. It confronts confusion and frustration and anxiety with clarity and hope and purpose. It confronts death with life and pain with healing and sadness with joy. And meaninglessness with great purpose. Death is defeated. And with it, all of death's associates. Despair, disease, decay, depravity of soul, death. All of it is swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this is our hope, this is our song, this is our message, this is our proclamation. This is what I referred to this earlier, this is our last verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, after the resurrection of Christ, well in, you know, weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks after that, after the day of Pentecost, here's what the church was doing with Acts 4, 33. And with great power, the apostles continued. Somebody say continued.
Continued
to testify. To give witness to affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How they do so? With great power. And here's the promise, and much grace was upon them all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that power accompanies our witness, our testimony, our living, and it has opened for us, the resurrection of Christ has opened for us great grace, great favor. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is alive. He loves you. He lives, He loves, He acts in the now. He wants you to know Him as far more than an historical person or a person you hope to see on the other side of eternity. That's going to be exciting. But He wants us to know the power of His presence and His love today.